All right, good morning. I want to welcome you to Mount Olive Church. Today we are going to wrap up our series, a series we've been in since kind of the beginning of January, our series on Gathered and Scattered, a series that's been on the church. Now for most of us, when we get scared, we tend to respond with either the fight or flight syndrome, right? It's like if you get scared, if you're facing something stressful, if there's this harmful attack, whether it's real or perceived, if there's a threat to your existence, whether it's real or perceived, we tend to respond with this fight or flight. This phrase was coined or kind of became popular in 1915 by Mr. Cannon, Walter Cannon. And since then, psychologists have added other words to how we respond as humans in the face of attack or a threat, whether real or perceived. Now, we know about fight or flight, but there's also freeze. They've added flop, faint, and fawn. Fawn is like, you know, appeasing the threat and just hoping eventually it goes away, right? It's not going to come to fruition. I don't know what it is with psychologists and words that start with the letter F, but it just seems to be a deal. Like, whenever you're scared, there's just, you know, fight, flight, freeze, flop, faint, and fawn. Well, a number of years ago, I was introduced to a new response as it relates to being scared. And there was a junior high student, maybe grade 9, 10, I can't remember, who came into the church, I think, to see someone. It wasn't me. But I heard them walking down the hallway towards my office. And I didn't have time to discern, is this a good idea or a bad idea? It was a bad idea, but I didn't have time to discern that. And so I thought, I'm going to jump out and scare this person. So I hid in my office, true story. And just as they were coming down the hall, I jumped out and with all of, you know, the scary fear that I could conjure up and yelling as loud as I could, I was like, boo. And I said it was a bad idea because at that time I only knew about fight or flight, which meant that there was like a 50% chance this student was going to punch me in the face. So like, hadn't thought through that. But something different happened. They didn't run and they didn't fight. I learned that day that you can just fall. And it's true, they just fell. And for a split second, I was like, oh no, did they have a heart attack? Like, did I just kill one of my, you know, students in junior high? And then I realized, okay, I didn't think they, you know, had a heart attack. But then did I give them a concussion, right? Because they just dropped, like, it was terrible. So anyways, they just fell. They started laughing. Everything was good. I don't think they're too traumatized by it either. But we respond different ways when there's a threat, real or perceived, a harm that is some sort of opposition that's coming against us. And what I want to do today is the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus is going to show us a way to put on a new lens, and then he's going to invite us to respond in a new way that isn't actually captured by any of the words we've already seen. But surprise, surprise, it also, the word the Apostle Paul gives us, starts with an F. Okay, so there you go. So what are some of the things that cause fear and anxiety to rise among us, the church? We've been in a series on the church and what Jesus is doing to build this church. But as the church, there's threats against us, aren't there? There's opposition against those who are followers of Jesus. And there's threats and how are we going to respond to those threats? And fear begins to rise, and we respond out of fear. Maybe you're like, well, what are some of the threats the church has faced? If you're a follower of Jesus, you might have experienced some of these threats or the fears from these threats that, you know, come against the church. Maybe you haven't, but here's a few that I thought of that we as the church, as followers of Jesus, have faced, threats that we face. One is government and government law. And many Christians, you know, whether real or perceived, and we could debate whether these threats that I'm going to mention are real or perceived, but there's this idea, you know, I think the government is against us, and they're making laws against us, and they're pushing out the church and coming against the Christian faith, and Christians have felt the fear that rises from that threat. How are we going to respond? fight, flight, fall, freeze. Another threat is the education system or universities that seem to be pushing out any kind of morality and seem to have this agenda to secularize students. And if you're a person of faith, maybe you've come against that in your university or education experience. Another threat Christians have faced is just the seeming opposition of our society. And that there is this agenda within society to secularize our Western world. And it just seems like there's so much weight and pressure against the church, and it's hard to follow Jesus and his way in light of what's happening in society. And that can be a pressure. It can cause the anxiety and the fear in Christians to rise. Another threat, maybe that you felt regarding the church, is the church. That the church is just becoming more liberal, and we're just going to self-implode, and we're going to be kind of destroyed by our own selves. And so you can see there's all, and we could debate whether they're real or perceived or not real, but the reality is there's always going to be opposition and there's going to be threats, and how are we going to respond in relation to those threats and those fears? Now, you probably know or have met some Christians that have responded to the fears or the threats, the opposition, with the fight syndrome, right? They seem to just kind of rally the war machine, and they're like, we're fighting government, and we're fighting politicians, and we're fighting the education system, and we're fighting society, and they just seem to always be on the fight mode. And probably you've met some Christians that just seem to be on the flight mode, right? It's like, we're just going to disengage from politics. We're going to disengage from the education system. We're going to disengage from culture. We're just going to kind of create our own little safe space. It's another response. You've probably met some Christians that have just kind of done the fawn. It's like, we're just going to appease the powers that be and hope that our fears never come to fruition. But what the Apostle Paul's going to do, he's going to say, you need a new lens. Because for most of us, as we face the threat and opposition, whatever that may be in our lives, fear begins to rise. And when we're driven by fear, and probably there can be an argument made, because there's always a season for everything, right? There's a time where as the church we need to fight, and there's a time when we need to flight, and there's a time when we need to just appease, and there's times for different seasons in the history of the world where the church needs to respond. But undoubtedly, if we respond out of a spirit of fear and we see the threats through a lens of fear, we will always act inappropriately in the length to which we go and the direction in which we go. We'll always take it too far, because fear makes us frantic, causes us to freak out, and we don't respond well. So the Apostle Paul is going to show us, as he speaks to the church in Ephesus, here's a new lens. Rather than choosing the lens of fear, choose this lens. And after giving us a new lens and equipping us with this lens, he says, here's a new response as well. So if you have your Bibles, go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, this is, as I mentioned earlier, a prayer that the Apostle Paul prays for the church in Ephesus. Now, as you're finding Ephesians chapter 1, let me give you a little bit of background as to some of the opposition that the church had already faced in Ephesus. He's writing to people who have experienced the rising fear of, oh no, we've got this threat to our survival. Are we going to make it as a church? There's all this weight coming against us. How are we going to respond, okay? So you can actually read about this, what I'm going to tell you, in Acts chapter 19. Not long after the church had been planted in Ephesus by the Apostle Paul, a riot broke out in the city of Ephesus. It was a huge riot. Probably tens of thousands of people going to the theater. It's just going nuts. And they're all just chanting all this stuff. And it got so bad, the Apostle Paul actually had to leave the city. But there's still Christians in the city. And so you can see that there's this opposition to this new faith, this new church that's been planted in the city of Ephesus. On top of that, we read in Acts chapter 19 that a number of those who had come to faith in Christ had brought together books that they had used, scrolls and writings, that were related to sorcery and magic and the occult. This was a city that was very in touch with the spirit world. And as those Christians came to realize, oh, we don't need these books on magic because there's a greater power in Jesus and all this stuff, they said, we need to burn all of our old scrolls on sorcery and magic and the occult. And so they burned all these scrolls. And the value of the scrolls was 50,000 drachmas. Now, one drachma is worth one day's wage. So there is a lot of scrolls. To put this kind of in Canadian 21st century economic, you know, so you can understand, if one day's wage in Canada today would be around $200, $200 times 50,000 days wages is $10 million worth of books. So this is a city, and this was a group of people that were very acquainted with the spirit world. And there's a power in the spirit world. And there's an opposition to the journey of following Jesus from the spirit world, right? So they were aware of that. As well, this is a Roman city. Rome was not particularly in favor of the Christian faith. On top of that, Ephesus was the place where the temple to Artemis was, which that temple was seen in the ancient world as one of the seven wonders of the world. So there's a lot of opportunity for opposition to the newfound faith in Ephesus. And to this church, who could have been filled with fear and gone way too far in their fight, flight, or freeze, or fawn on fear-based living, the Apostle Paul writes this, Ephesians chapter 1, starting verse 17. He prays, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, I don't know about you, but when there's an unknown future, and there's threats that are coming, opposition that's coming, and I don't know the future, I also want wisdom and revelation, right? I need wisdom because I want to know, I want to be able to navigate the times, discern what's going on, see what agenda is actually under the surface, and I want revelation, so I it's revealed to me. And so we're like, we get this, right? And Paul says, I pray that you have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. He goes on, so that you may make yourselves prepared for the future. And we're like, yeah, we need to be prepared for what all the opposition is doing to come against us as the church. So we can be prepared for the future. Now, some of you are following along your Bibles. You're like, that's not what my Bible says. Where'd you get your Bible? I made that up. Because this is what we think it should say, isn't it? When we face opposition, we think, I just need more wisdom, and I need some revelation so I can understand the times, so I can navigate my future. But the Apostle Paul says, no, that's just going to lead, that's leading from a lens of fear. What you need is a new lens. So rather than praying for wisdom and revelation so we can be prepared for the future, to give us a new lens, the Apostle Paul actually prays this, that you may have a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may what? Know him better. Because right now you're looking through a lens of fear. But what you need is a new lens. You need to know him better. I know there's powers that be. There's a spirit world. I know there was a riot in the city. I know that this is the city with the temple to Artemis. I know there's all this coming against you as the church. And you're thinking, are we going to survive? And the Apostle Paul says, you need a new lens. You need a spirit of wisdom so that you know God better. And he goes on to enlighten us. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. See, here's what fear does. Fear always kills hope. Oh no, I'm not sure what's coming. I have no hope for the future. And the Apostle Paul says, no, don't look at the opposition through a lens of fear because you're going to lose the sight of hope that you have. You need to know him better. And as you get to know him, the eyes of your heart are opened to a new lens to see the opposition in a new way. And you're going to keep holding on to hope. He goes on. The hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Now, this is a bit of a confusing phrase, but as far as I can tell, what the Apostle Paul is saying is this, that the church is the inheritance of Christ. His inheritance in his holy people, in the church. If this is true, the Apostle Paul is saying, you, the church, you followers of Jesus, you are God's treasured possession. You are the inheritance of Christ. God loves, loves, loves you. In fact, we know that this is true, that God loves you and you are God's treasured possession, because two chapters later, the Apostle Paul would pray another prayer for the church. He says, I pray that your eyes would be open so that you would understand the height and depth and breadth the love of God is for you. You are God's treasured possession. May you have a new lens. May you know him better. May you see that you still have hope, that you are God's treasured possession. He goes on. And not only are you his treasured possession, and his incomparably great power for us. His incomparably great power for us who believe. And then the Apostle Paul starts to describe this power. He describes it as it relates to the person of Jesus. Listen to what he says. How great is this power? Well, that power is the same as the mighty strength that God, he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. The same power that God used to raise Jesus from death to life, and the same power God used to bring Jesus to his right hand, is the power that is for us who believe. Think about that. The same power. It doesn't matter what threat, what opposition, even death itself has already been defeated in Jesus. And that same power is here and available for those who believe. He goes on, speaking of this power in Jesus. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. What Paul is saying is this: there is no name, no power, no authority, no dominion, no rule that is not inferior to Jesus. Every rule and power and authority is inferior to Jesus. Even if you could invoke a name, and for the church in Ephesus, they're like, we invoked a lot of spirits, and maybe you've been in touch with the spirit world, and there are some powerful spirits, and there is a powerful spirit world, but Paul says there is not a power. You can't even invoke a name from the future that is not inferior to the power that's in Christ. He goes on, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything. Now get this. Not only is every power inferior to Jesus, every power is also subject to Jesus. Not only is there no name or power or rule or authority that is not inferior to him, also every power is subject to him. God placed all things, and by all things, I think Paul means all things. He put all things under his feet and appointed him to be head, ruler, over everything. That government official, that government bill, the agenda of whatever it is that's trying to come after to destroy the church, that power is not only inferior to Jesus, it's also subject to him. Think about that. There is no power that is greater. The next three words that Paul says is, if this isn't baffling enough, what Paul says next just dumbfounds me. I don't think I fully comprehend all of what this means. He says, God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. For the church. That everything has been placed under Jesus, and Jesus is reigning over all as King of kings and Lord of lords, over every power, and he's doing it all for the church. Which means that no matter what power there is in the world, it's subject to Jesus. And it's subject to Jesus for what Jesus is going to do to build his church. Which means, I was thinking about this, I'm like, so whenever I read the headlines, like this politician just did this, this superpower in the world just did this, and we're all wondering, what's the outcome of this going to be? I think the question maybe we should be asking is, I wonder what God's doing to build his church through this. Now, this does not mean that every power being subject to Jesus doesn't mean that every power does what Jesus wants them to do. There's evil powers in the world. But if they've been allowed, Jesus has allowed them because somehow he's going to build his church. And church are people. So as those things happen, whatever it is, and it's like, man, this is coming against the church, and it's just, well, if God has allowed it, what's he doing to bring people to himself through that challenge, through that threat, through that thing? And then Paul sums it up by saying, everything for the church, which is his body, the church is the body of Christ, the fullness of him, the fullness of Jesus, is in the body, in the church, in us as people, in the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So what do we fear? And how do we respond to the fear? Well, Jesus, in one short little phrase, says exactly what the Apostle Paul has just prayed for the church in Ephesus. It was on the night Jesus would be betrayed. It was on the night he told his disciples, oh, by the way, there's a power, the power of the religious leaders and the power of Rome, and I'm going to be betrayed over to these powers, and they're going to have me killed. And the disciples are facing, they're facing a threat to their very survival and existence, right? I mean, this is, Jesus started this little movement, and we're all just going to, it's all dying tonight. Like, the pressure and the weight is, a one-sided battle, Rome against our little group, and Rome's going to win, right? And Jesus is telling them, hey, by the way, I'm going to die. And they're like, we got to, you know, they respond with fight or flight. Most of them just flight, right? They all fled that night. They all fled that night. In fact, one, we're told in Mark's gospel, he fled naked. I don't know how it happened, but he was really scared. His clothes fell off. He fled. Only Peter stood up to fight. He was the fighter. But it was like maybe like a minute. Pulled out his sword, cut off the servant of the high priest, cut off his ear, and then after that, he put his sword away and ran. Right? Wouldn't even tell a teenage girl, maybe a 12 or 13-year-old servant girl, oh yeah, I follow Jesus. He couldn't tell her that. He was so afraid. So the entire assembly, this church that Jesus has been planting, they all flee, right? Well, on the night Jesus tells them this is going to happen, he says this, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. See, I told you about the opposition that's coming because your lens that you and I, and he says to his disciples, you, the lens that you're going to choose to take is the lens of fear. But I told you these things not so you'd be filled with fear. I told you that in me, you may have peace. Take a new lens. He says, here's why you can have a new lens. See, in this world, you will have trouble, not maybe. Not possibly. You will. It's a promise. You will have trouble. But here's the lens. Take heart. I have overcome the world. In this world, you will have opposition. There will be threat to your existence. But take heart. Don't look at the threat and the harm that's coming, the opposition that's coming. Don't look at it through the lens of fear. Take heart. I have overcome the world. Not only is every power inferior to Jesus, but every power is subject to Jesus as well. And the religious leaders in Rome would have Jesus killed. But even the power of death and the power of sin is subject to Jesus. Because God would raise Jesus from the dead. So what lens are you going to face opposition with? See, we have the lens of faith or fear. And the Apostle Paul and Jesus himself is inviting us. Would you take the lens of faith? Would you see what's coming against you through a new lens? Because fear will make you frantic. But understand, no matter what comes against you, I have overcome the world. May we understand the incomparably great power for us who believe and the immeasurable love of God for his church. See, if Jesus only had incomparably great power but not immeasurable love, he'd be a bully. And if Jesus just had immeasurable love for us but no power, he'd be a really nice guy but not much help. But Jesus has immeasurable love for us as humans and incomparably great power for us who believe. Would you choose faith? Would you take the lens of faith? I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what's causing fear to rise in your life and your world. Do you think, is this the end of our existence? There's a threat to our survival. But Jesus and the Apostle Paul are inviting you to look at it through a new lens. Look at it through a new lens. And maybe you're thinking, well, if Jesus has incomparably great power and he has all this love, if there's evil in the world, why doesn't Jesus just wipe it out and make all things right now? And the answer to that is found in 2 Peter chapter 3. And the Apostle Paul, or Apostle Peter, says the reason Jesus hasn't set all things straight yet is because of his love for humanity. See, when Jesus comes back next, he will make all things right, but it's called the judgment. And at that time, no one has time to say, oh yeah, I want to place my faith in him yet. And the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 says that it's almost like Jesus is withholding his return. It's not because he's not a promise keeper. It's been a long time. It's because he's patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to life through repentance of sin and faith in the person of Jesus. So I don't know what opposition, what threat of survival, what gets you thinking, oh man, the church is done, our future is done. But the Apostle Paul invites us to look at it through a new lens. May you know him better. May you have peace. Well, armed with this lens, how would we respond? Well, we looked already, you know, there's fight, there's flight, there's freeze, there's fawn, there's fall, there's probably some other words you could think of that we respond when we get scared, when pressure starts to build. Well, the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians is going to choose a different word that starts with F. It's firm. Stand firm. So turn your Bibles a few pages to the end of the book of Ephesians. And here's how Apostle Paul closes out his book near the end. He says, finally, I've spoken to you, I've prayed for you, you'd know him better. I've been speaking to you about different things, about you as the church and how to live. Finally, let me summarize this all. Be strong in the Lord. Don't be strong in yourself. Don't choose fear and say, I got to take control and I'm going to do this on my own. No, no, no. Be at peace because you're strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your, let's say it out loud together, stand. This is going to come up over and over and over and over because when you have the lens of faith, you don't capitulate, you don't cave in, and you don't appease. You simply stand firm. He goes on, so that you may stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And they knew about the spiritual forces in Ephesus, right? Therefore, with this in mind, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, not if it comes, in this world you will have trouble. When the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then. And then he describes, here's how to put on the armor of God. And I'll let you read that on your own later. But his call to the church is this. Armed with the new lens of faith so that you may know him better and his power and his love for the church. Armed with a new lens of faith, when opposition comes, you don't have to get frantic. You don't need to be frazzled. Take heart. I have overcome. We can simply stand firm. Because Jesus is over all things, in the face of the fear of threat and attack, stand firm. You know, sometimes as the church, it can feel like it's a bit of a one-sided battle. And I wonder if the church in Ephesus felt like it's a one-sided battle. It's like the world against us. We're so small. And we can look at the world and we're like, man, the Western world is becoming less godly and more secular. And we used to have prayer in school and we don't have prayer in school. And politics seems to be pulling out more and more, laws that would reflect, Christian morals and standards. And we think the world's coming against us and we could be tempted to allow fear to rise in us. Because we think it's a one-sided battle. It's the world against us and we're losing. But I want to tell you today, it is a one-sided battle. I read the end of the book. Jesus wins. The church survives. And not only survives, the church wins because the church is the body of Jesus. And I want to ask you today, with that knowledge, knowing that the church wins, how would you live if you knew in the end you win? How would you live? What kind of confidence would you have if you knew in the end you win? The church wins. Jesus wins. It's like if you play on a junior high, basketball team, but you have Steph Curry on your team, right? If you don't know basketball, he's like one of the best players in the history of the game. It's like you're playing junior high basketball and you're like, but we got Steph Curry. Maybe the first quarter didn't go that well and those other, 12, 13, and 14-year-old kids look pretty good, but we got that guy. Right? And the second quarter didn't go all that well, but you're not too worried. Why? Because you've got that guy. And at any time, he's just going to go Steph Curry, and he's just going to score all the points in the world, and you win, right? See, here's the deal. As the church, no matter how one-sided it seems against us, guess who we have? That guy. And all power and all authority has been placed under Jesus for the church. And he's building his church. So how would you live as a follower of Jesus if you knew in the end, Jesus wins? And Jesus has declared you're the body of Christ. So I want to end this message where we began. Not where we began this message. Where we began this series. Jesus once told his disciples, I'm going to build my church. Not a steeple, not a building. I'm going to build my ecclesia, a people, a gathering that's all about me, a movement that's built around me and my name. I'm going to build my church and the gates of Hades, of hell, of death, you translate that how you want, the gates of Hades will not overcome or prevail against it. And every authority and power has been placed under Jesus, and every authority and power is subject to Jesus, and Jesus is continuing to build his church. And he's invited you in. And as we started, we're not in the church because of our perfection. In fact, if you think you're perfect, you're not allowed in. We get into the church by repenting of our sin and receiving the free gift of God, which is life, through the hands of faith. If you've not placed your faith in Jesus, I think today should be pretty convincing. You should put your faith in Jesus. He loves you. God sent his son to die for you, to invite you to be part of his body, the church. Would you place your faith and your life in Jesus? And as the church gathered, we gather to encourage one another, to spur one another on to love and good deeds. We don't just gather. We're to scatter seed, and Jesus said, you're the light of the world. And you're like, I'm not the light. No, Jesus in you is the light of the world. And he's declared, you're the light of the world, and you're the salt of the earth. And nobody out of 8 billion people walk in the exact shoes you walk in, and you have an opportunity no one has with your gifting and your unique position for such a time as this to be the church, to be the presence of Jesus in the world in which you live in. And yes, it seems like there's so much against us, and I don't know if I, but listen to this. All power and authority has been given to Jesus, and so he said, go and make disciples. How would you live if you knew? Jesus wins. I want to tell you, he already has, and he will. He already has, and he will. So stand firm. I want to invite the worship team up. In closing, I want to pray a prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus. It's actually the prayer that we just preached on. I want to pray this over us as Mount Olive Church, and if you're online, if you're by extension, you're part of our church today as well. And so I want to invite you to stand, and let me pray this prayer over us. Let's pray. Father, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you, Mount Olive Church, may give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. I pray that you may know him better. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.